When we share Jesus Christ with individuals, oftentimes the thing that we talk to them about is the wrath of God. You need to be saved because if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you're going to spend an eternity in condemnation in hell. And that's what the Bible teaches, right? And so that's what the Apostle Paul has spent the first four chapters of Romans telling us, is that we are terrible, awful people who don't have a hope of ever spending eternity in heaven except by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you just can't possibly be good enough. But when he gets to chapter 5, he changes his argument a little bit and he begins to talk to us about the more. It's like, instead of me showing you a picture of what I can see from the side of the cliff, I actually convince you to go up the side of the cliff with me and hang out for a little while and understand how really beautiful it really is. The Apostle Paul is endeavoring in chapter 5 to show us how beautiful this salvation really is. That we have gone from, as the song said, ashes into beauty. And he wants us to know how beautiful that really is. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we endeavor into this portion of the letter to the Romans, I pray that you would encourage us in the salvation that we have. That you would be honored and glorified by what your word says about the great gift that we have been giving, the great strength that we have, that we possess to stand in this life because of your Holy Spirit. And may you be honored and glorified in the time that we spend. Please, Lord, allow us to not leave here the same as we came, but walking differently, walking closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the peace and the strength of faith, Romans chapter 5, the question we are brought to ask because of the opening here, therefore since we have been justified by faith, is this: what is the reality of those who no longer have a debt with God since their trust in Christ has canceled their debt? We had a debt that we could not pay. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid that debt for us. It has been paid in full, and now everything is different, and we have to go, what do we do now? Right? Now that I am no longer a debtor, what does that mean for me in this life? And the first thing that the Apostle Paul says that means for us is it means that we have peace with God. So it means that those individuals who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, whose debt has been paid, those individuals are no longer at war with God. We were warring against him. We were fighting to have our own way. How many of you have ever been in an argument before? And in the middle of the argument, you realized you were wrong. Some of you are liars. How many of you, in the middle of that argument, when you realized you were wrong, kept arguing because you wanted the other person to still think you were right? All married people, please raise your hand. This is what we were doing with God. We were He was showing us everything that was true, that everything he said about us was true, that everything in his word is true, and we were fighting against him and we were saying, I don't need that. I don't care if it's true. I don't need it and I don't want it. And we were at war with God only because we wanted to do what we wanted to do. And the Apostle Paul tells us that now that we have had our debt paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, that war's over. It's ended. The judgment of God upon those who have believed on Jesus Christ for salvation has been removed. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's what John writes for us in John 5:24. Those individuals who are no longer at war with God, they are is no longer who they are. I heard somebody talking about their salvation testimony the other day, and the way that they said it was a way that I have not heard in years. Tracy and I had a mutual acquaintance named Charlie Tremendous Jones. And Charlie Tremendous Jones used to share his testimony, and he would say, I'm not who I want to be. I'm not who I'm supposed to be. But thank God, thankfully, by the grace of God, I am no longer who I was. Right? He said, that is the clearest and best way to share what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me in my life. Ephesians 2:1-3 says that, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Those individuals whose debt has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler of their old life has been removed. Satan no longer has dominion over us. See, all that time when we are fighting against God in this war, we think that we are in control of our lives. We come to realize that we weren't in control at all. We didn't even know what was right. But this ruler is gone. Death has been vanquished. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Satan has lost his power over all of these individuals who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So the ruler of the old life is removed. And the new master, which is Jesus Christ, has made living in peace with God possible for them. So not only has he established peace, but he says, if you will follow me, then you can live in this peace. You can continue to walk this way. You don't have to battle with him anymore. Look at this, Ephesians. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, he describes this new master and the peace that is possible. He writes, but God being rich in mercy. So listen to this. As a merciful God, because of the great love with which he loved us. As a merciful God who loved us, even, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So he loved us before we were lovable. Some individuals, they have a hard time loving people who are hard to love. Jesus loved us when we were hard to love. Jesus loved us when we were unlovable. So before we came to him, repentant of our rebellion against him, so while we were still fighting against him, I think of my children. I think of them arguing with me. If you didn't know, we have a teenager in the house now. And teenagers, there's one universal truth about teenagers. They know everything, right? So they argue with their parents because they know. They know what's true. And sometimes when he's arguing with me, I love Charlie so deeply, but at the same time, I'm like, I'm not sure I like you as much as I should right now. You just wait, Luke and Sarah, your time is coming. Where we in our human nature, we fluctuate because of emotion in whether or not our love is poured out in care and likeness. But in Jesus, it doesn't fluctuate. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even when we were at war with him, he still loved us. He made us alive together with Christ, has caused us to be reborn in the image of Christ. So he has taken us and he has allowed us to be a representative look of what Jesus looks like. By grace you have been saved. He reminds us and poured. So then he poured salvation upon us, which we did not deserve. And he raised us up from the dead, and raising us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and then giving us a seat in the throne room of heaven. You hear how magnificent this is? It's not just that he saved us when we were rejecting him, when we were warring against him. He saved us, he raised us out of the darkness, and then he placed us in the throne room in heaven with God in the throne room. His place, not our place, his place, he has given to us. He's giving us a seat in the throne room of heaven, preparing us for an inexhaustible treasure, which he has prepared for us in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So this new master has made living in peace possible, in living in peace with God possible. But he is beyond that, just living at peace. He has said, no, let me spend an eternity heaping glory upon glory upon glory upon glory onto your life. And in that we get a small glimpse of heaven and what Jesus will do for us. In verse 2, we see that the new master has also, back to Romans 5, the new master has also given them an audience with the Father. So through him we have also obtained access by faith. So Jesus has made it so we're not at war with the Father anymore. But he has also given us audience with the Father. And I was careful not to put an audience, all right? I wanted to say an audience with the Father, right? The king summons you and you go in and you have an opportunity to speak with him. But it says, he says for us that it is audience. It is all of the time we are invited into the throne room of God. We don't need a special invitation anymore. We have obtained access by faith in Jesus Christ into what is he brought us, given us access into his grace. So individuals who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they go to the Father knowing that he favors them. I am my Father's favorite son, I can say. And you can say, I am my Father's favorite son. I am my Father's favorite daughter. He favors us as his children. Do you know what it's like to be the favorite child? Some of you do. Some of you know what it's like to live with the favorite child, right? I don't know what it's like to be the favorite child. I mean, seven kids, it all gets divided up pretty far. But sometimes something will happen. And I know this is wrong, and I'm an adult, and I'm supposed to be mature and all those things, but sometimes something will happen, and I'll look at Tracy and I'll go, I think I'm the favorite right now. We are our Father's favorite child. He favors us. And knowing Father's favor, that Father favors them, they come to Him with confidence. So individuals who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who realize that they have gained favor with the Father, they go to the Father with confidence. This grace in which we stand, in which we are firm, we are here. I am His. I cannot be removed. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And individuals' confidence in what Jesus has done for them causes them to boast of Him. They give glory to God. No, they don't just give glory to God. That's not a strong enough interpretation. They talk about Him all of the time. It's my opinion that we don't talk about Jesus enough. Right? We don't do it because if we talk about Jesus too much, people are going to think we're weird. But we talk about our kids all the time, right? We talk about our kids and how wonderful they are. We talk about our spouses and how wonderful they are. We talk about all of these good things in our life. But we forget to talk about Jesus. But those who understand what it is that we've been given, they cannot help but boast of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. So an individual's confidence in Jesus' work also causes them to boast in their afflictions. To say, yes, I'm hurt. Yes, I'm struggling. Yes, this is hard. John Isbell got hit by a softball yesterday, and it was pinky, and it's not feeling well today. So everybody make sure you tell John you feel sorry for his pinky today. And we go, oh man, this thing happened to me. I don't understand. It's going to make life hard. But as believers, we say no, we're excited about this. An individual's confidence in Jesus' work causes them to boast in their afflictions because they understand that their afflictions will produce the ability to face hard things with longevity. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. We go through suffering going, okay, Lord, if I'm going to suffer, that means You are making it so that I'm strong enough to get through the suffering. You're building me up. And endurance produces character. They understand that through those hard things, their faith will grow in genuineness. I will begin to believe in a greater way, in a deeper way, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. That's what suffering does. And character produces hope. They understand that this genuineness of faith loosens the hold of this world upon them. We suffer, we begin to love Jesus more, and then the things of this world, they just seem to matter less and less and less. They're just not that important anymore. And hope does not put us to shame. They understand that placing their hope in what will come because of what Jesus has done and will do is not going to lead to disappointment. We're not going to be disappointed. Getting to the place where we go, you know what, the things that happen in this world, they're not really that significant. The things that I gain and the things that I lose, they don't really matter that much. Gets us to the place where we are focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us and all that He will do for us. And the promise of Scripture is that we are not going to be disappointed in trading all of the things of this world for what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And why do they know this? They know this because God's love has been poured into their hearts. They know this because they have known the love of God in the depth of their soul. It's not a surface thing. I think I know that I've talked about it before because it's a hardship of mine. I do not like what people call, what philosophers call Pascal's wager. Pascal's wager is the idea that if I follow Christ, then I will still live a good life. And if it's true, this is the part I don't like, if it's true, then I get eternity. But if I don't follow Christ, and it's true, then I spend an eternity in hell. And the wager, Pascal's wager, says the better bet is to follow Jesus. The individual who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and they have known, they've had his love poured upon them into the depth of their soul, they have without a doubt in their mind that Jesus is who they need. And the only question that comes to their mind is, do I really believe it enough? Right? Sometimes we go, did I say it right? Did I pray it right? Did I believe it enough? Because I know it's true. And to them, the answer is yes, because you wouldn't be struggling with that question if you didn't know it was true. How do they know this? They know this through the Holy Spirit that has been given to them, because in the depth, living within their soul is the Holy Spirit, and his establishment with them is sealed in them through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We believe what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We believe that he rose from the dead, giving us new life. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit has come into us, and we have this continual promise, I am here. And someday, I'm going to take you to live with me in glory. What is the peace and the strength of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The peace is that finally I am no longer against God, but he is for me. And the strength is that no matter how difficult things get, God is only forming me into a greater likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that we say, Amen.